Well, we are continuing our series, walking through the book of Philippians. The name of our series is entitled Choose Joy. Today we're in chapter 3. We'll be finishing chapter 3, going into chapter 4. So we're making our way through. The book only has four chapters, so we're starting the last chapter today. Chapter 3, verses 15, into chapter 4, verse 3. I read a short piece earlier this week about piano teachers. And the article was saying that any good piano teacher that's worth their salt will have certain things that they can, like, they can point to in order to determine if their students are actually retaining the material and if they're growing and developing and maturing as a piano student. And so some of the things that the article pointed to was, you know, does the student welcome correction? Do they, like when the teacher tries to correct their mistakes, do they do that? Do they catch their own mistakes? You know, does the teacher have to keep pointing out the same things, or is the student able to start catching their own mistakes? Are they becoming more disciplined? You know, are they starting to apply the things that the teacher is learning? And finally, are they becoming increasingly self-aware? So when a piano teacher starts to see those things, amongst other things, they know that this student is growing as a piano student, and they can automatically tell that they're maturing and becoming better. And as I was reading that article, I would say that the same can be said for our Christian lives. There are certain things that can be identified in the life of a growing, maturing Christian. And I think this is what Paul is going to show us from our passage today. So I've entitled today's message, Four Indicators of a Maturing Christian Life. Four Indicators of a Maturing Christian Life. And we're going to see how Paul lays this out today. And as we get in today, I just want to start off by saying, the list that I have, this is certainly not an exhaustive list. Like you, as you read this, you could and you probably will find things that you could add to this list. These are just the ones that stood out to me as I studied this passage earlier this week. So if you see things as we go through this passage, let me know at the end of service or email me. Let me know, hey, this also stood out to me as an indicator of a maturing Christian life. So with that, by way of an introduction, if you would stand with me as we read Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, into chapter 4, verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Then look what he says in verse 16. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. We're going to look at what that means here. Verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and I'll tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that has enabled him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. This is the word of God. You may be seated. So, what are the ingredients of a maturing Christian? If you were with us last week, we studied where Paul took all of his life accomplishments and his achievements in his past life, and then he took them and he moved them to the category of loss. for the sake of knowing Christ. And we looked at how in that context, loss didn't mean to get rid of them forever. So he wasn't getting rid of who he was. He wasn't getting rid of the things in his past, but it meant to change his perspective that he had on them. So he didn't count the thing as loss. He counted the mindset he once had of those things as loss. And in particular, it was the mindset of those things being more important than Jesus. That's what he counted as loss, that mindset. But if you remember at the end there, Paul then admitted that he still struggles with this. He still struggles with this from time to time, meaning he's still learning how to live this out. Even though he's the one that's telling us to do this, he's still learning himself how to count things as lost. So he's saying basically there's days when he has to really be intentional to count things as lost. And that's what he meant when he said, not that I've already obtained all this. In other words, I haven't figured this all out. I'm telling you to do it, but myself, I still have to work at doing this. There's days where I may get this right, and then there's days where I don't get it right. So not that I've already obtained all of this. So Paul made it clear to his readers last week that he himself is still a work in progress. He's nowhere near the person Jesus fully intended for him to be, and he was the first to admit that. So he was still growing and learning in his own Christian walk, in his own Christian faith. And so as we pick up in today's passage, everyone, notice what Paul does here. He says, basically, hey, everyone, everything that I said last week about counting things as loss and even myself still being a work in progress, everything that I said to think this way is actually a sign of maturity. Look what he says at the beginning of verse 15 there. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. So what things is he referring to? He said, you should take such a view of things. What things is he referring to? Well, go back to last week, verse 12. I'll put this on the screen. Here it is. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. So in Paul's eyes, get this. This is key for us. Get this. In Paul's eyes, what makes a mature Christian is not necessarily someone who's been a Christian for a long time or someone who's been in church all their lives or someone who's memorized a bunch of Bible verses or been on several mission trip. What makes a Christian, a mature Christian, is one who realizes they're not fully mature. Meaning they realize they still have areas to grow in. They still have areas to develop in their Christian faith. They realize they still make mistakes along the way. They don't always get things right. They understand that sometimes they fall short and they stand in need of God's forgiveness and for God's grace. So what makes a mature Christian is when you realize you're not fully mature yet. Like, you haven't gotten it all together. You're not fully mature. That's what makes you mature, when you realize you're not fully mature. So here's the formula that Paul gives us. I have areas in my life where I need to grow. We all have that, whether you want to admit it or not. I have areas in my life where I need to grow, plus I recognize those areas and I acknowledge that I have those areas. So you have the areas, plus you acknowledge and you recognize that you have the areas. You don't deny them, you recognize them, plus a willingness to submit to God in those areas. That's what equals a mature Christian. You have the growth area, you acknowledge it, you submit to God in those areas, and that's what makes for a mature Christian. And so what this really boils down to is really a matter of humbling ourselves before God and letting go of our pride. Because our pride, like my pride, can keep me in this vortex of thinking that I have it all together and I have life figured out and I have all the answers to my problems, or I am the answer to all of my problems. But Paul shows us maturity actually comes when you realize you're not fully mature yet. Like you're still growing. You don't have all the answers. You still have areas in your life that you need to grow in. And a mature Christian recognizes that. So let me ask you, are you maturing because you realize you still have areas to grow in? Like, are you maturing in that area? Or do you think you have life figured out? Do you think all the answers to your problems come from you? Do you think you don't need other people to speak into your life? Do you think you don't need the Holy Spirit to speak into your life? Do you think you can do life on your own? Paul is basically saying, for someone to have that mindset shows immaturity. But a mature person realizes, I need help, and I need someone to speak into my life. I have areas where I need to grow in. And when you recognize that, that actually is a sign of maturity. So I want to put this this chart on the screen. I created this earlier this week. Immaturity rejects all forms of correction. Maturity, like, accepts heartfelt correction. Like, when someone is trying to correct you, whether it be the Holy Spirit or a mentor or a godly person, like, do you reject all forms of correction because you think you're always right? Or do you accept correction? Someone who can accept correction, that's a sign of maturity. The second one, immaturity, blames others for his or her mistakes. Like, when you do things wrong, you're always blaming someone else. But maturity, a mature person, like, acknowledges their mistakes. They say, I'm sorry, when they need to. Like being able to say I'm sorry is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of humility and a sign of strength. Like, so that's a sign of maturity. Immaturity tries to always maintain a good face. Like, you're always trying to, like, look like you have it all together all the time, always, for everyone. But a mature person, a mature Christian, like, trusts in the Holy Spirit despite their flaws. Like, yeah, we recognize we're not perfect. We make mistakes along the way. We have flaws. But we also have the Holy Spirit. And when you can recognize that, that's a sign of maturity. You don't feel like you always have to have it all together for everyone. A mature person says, yeah, I'm still working on this, but the Holy Spirit is with me. This is why it's so important for us to submit, hear me on this, to submit to the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because once we do that, he begins to show us areas of our lives where we are not as mature as we think we are. Here's an example that can help bring this to life. So a couple of weeks ago, my son MJ and I were out on the deck and we were grilling some meat. We were watching some baseball. We were grilling some meat. We were having a great father-son time. So every so often, we would check the meat. We would lift up the grill and we'd check the meat. And so I would look at it and we would say, okay, I think it looks done here. Is it ready to take off? I think it looks done. And then we'd say, oh, no, let's go get a knife and let's cut into it. And so on the outside, it looked done. Like, the chicken looked done. But once you cut into it, you could see that it wasn't fully done yet. It needed to stay on the grill a little bit longer. And so I think that's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. A lot of times we think we're mature. We think we're ready. We think we're done. And then the Holy Spirit, what? It cuts into us. The problem is we don't like to be cut into. We don't like the Holy Spirit to cut into us. Why? Because if the Holy Spirit cuts into us, then it shows us some areas where, oh, you're not as mature as you think you are. You're not as developed in this area as you think you are. So sometimes what does he have to do? He'll leave us on the grill a little bit longer. I'm getting hungry just thinking about this analogy again. But isn't that how the Holy Spirit works? Like, we sometimes think we are ready. We think we're mature. We think we're, like, well done. But when the Holy Spirit cuts into us, you're actually, like, medium rare. And it's like, you need to stay on there. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. That's why we have to submit to the Holy Spirit. So that's the first indicator of a maturing Christian, realizing you still have room to grow. Like, realizing I still have room to grow. I don't have this all figured out. Then look what Paul says next. He says to them, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. So Paul says, if on some point you think differently. So the key to this sentence here is that phrase, think differently. And that doesn't mean to disagree. Paul's not talking about people who are disagreeing in the church. It means to have a mindset that hasn't fully developed yet. So here's a little background context that can explain this verse here. Paul knew that in the church at Philippi, the people he's writing this letter to, he knew that there was like a wide spectrum of spiritual maturity in this church. some people in the church were like pretty mature, some were maybe somewhere in the middle, and then some of them were, you could say, they were babies in Christ who were just like finding their footing at what it means to be a Christian. So Paul knew in the church at Philippi there was a wide spectrum of people on different levels of spiritual maturity. Now, when letters were written during this time, here's what would happen. Someone would stand up in front of the entire congregation and they would read it out loud for everyone to hear. So someone would like get the letter, they would choose whoever, probably an elder in the church or a leader, and that person would read the letter for everyone. Paul knew that there was a good chance that someone would hear this portion of his letter who hasn't quite reached the level of maturity that he's talking about. They haven't gotten to the point in their life where they're able to start counting things as a loss for the sake of Christ. So Paul said, count things as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul also knew not everyone gets to that point automatically. For some people, they can do that quite quickly. Some people, it takes a while for them to understand, okay, this is what it means to count something as a loss for Christ. So people mature on different levels. To that person that kind of doesn't get it quickly, to that person, what does Paul say? He says, God will, in his time, make it clear to them. Meaning God is going to like work and move in that person's heart and grow them up and mature them. So I want you to notice here, Paul doesn't like feel the need to rebuke them for being immature. He doesn't feel the need to like take the load upon himself to come down hard on someone who doesn't quite live up to what he's saying yet. If someone doesn't quite understand what it means to count something as lost just yet, Paul isn't saying like kick them out of the church or like scream at them, rebuke them. He says what? God's going to make it clear to them in his time. So by putting this in his letter, Paul's actually doing two things at once. Number one, he's talking to those who are still growing up in their faith. He's telling them, look, God is working in your life. And like you may not understand or you may not understand how to live out what I'm saying right now, but you keep trusting God, God's going to work in your life. But he's also talking to those who are more spiritually mature, who are further along. And he tells them, like, because he knows they're listening. He says, listen, the second group of people who heard this, remind yourselves, don't be so hard on those who are still growing in their faith. Like, don't chastise them and rebuke them and criticize them for not being on your level quite yet. Yes, you may count things for the sake of knowing, count things as lost for the sake of knowing Christ. The person next to you may not. And to don't give up on them. Like, don't be so hard on them. So I think this shows us the second indicator of a maturing Christian. You're patient and you're gracious with others who are still growing in their faith. Just like you realize you still have areas in your life you still need to grow in, a maturing Christian, what do? They extend that grace to others. And they realize, listen, other people, just like me, other people still have areas in their life where Jesus is working on them, where they're not fully mature yet. And what I need to do is extend grace to them, extend patience to them, extend love to them. This is who we want to be as a people. This is who we want to be as a church. We want to give, hear me on this, we want to give the Holy Spirit room to move in people's lives. We don't want to be our own like judge and say, well, why is this person still struggling with this? Well, you know, get over this. No, we want to give the Holy Spirit room. We don't want to be like judgy and critical all the time. We want to always remember that God is working in the lives of others, even if we're not able to see it. Even if you can't see it, trust that God is working in the lives of your brothers and your sisters. And when we remember that, that can keep us from like being impatient with people and judging people and criticizing people. Just like we want God to be patient with us in the areas where we're still trying to grow up in, we should then extend that to other people. So let me ask you, how's your attitude toward those who are younger in the faith than you? Are you impatient with them? Are you heavy-handed? Are you judgmental? Are you critical? Do you just kind of have this like spirit about you where they kind of sense like, oh man, this person, I feel like I'm not living up to their standard? Or do you like Paul, like trust that God is working in their life? And then do you remind them? Like, do you actually say it? Paul actually says it. Like, he doesn't just think this in his mind. He puts it in his letter so that those who are still growing up can actually hear it. So those who, like, you're around people who seem like they're still struggling with something, they might need to actually hear it. That, hey, God is still working in your life. And so I want to encourage you to do something this week. Like, think of someone who you know who may be struggling in some area. Maybe they're not as spiritually mature as you are, or they're dealing with something that you don't deal with, or they're wrestling with something. Maybe it's someone who's not as far along in their Christian journey as you are. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to remind them of this truth this week that Paul lays out, that God is continuing to work in their lives. And that can, like, breathe fresh air into them. That can give, like put wind in their sails when they hear, yeah, like, I'm dealing with things, but God is still working on me. God is still working in me. Because I think sometimes, I thought about this a couple of days ago. I think we can forget, like, the longer we are a Christian, I think we can forget sometimes that it can be challenging being a new Christian. Like being new to the Christian faith can be challenging. I was actually reading an article the other day. It talked about unique challenges new Christians face. I want to give you, these are three of the top unique challenges that new Christians face. Like people who are brand new to the Christian faith. Number one, unlearning old habits. So they had habits that they have been doing and things that they've been doing all their life. They give their life to Christ, and now they have to, like, unlearn old habits. Like, that's a unique challenge. And we can come alongside them and encourage and remind them, hey, you don't have to try to unlearn this old habit by yourself. God is, like, working through you. And you can remind them of that, because it can be hard to unlearn something that you've been doing or that the world has been saying is okay for years or decades. Number two, shifting relationships. I hear this all the time. When someone becomes a new Christian, one of the main things they have to do is they have to begin evaluating who they hang around. Because a lot of times a new Christian has to stop hanging around certain people. And that can be challenging, especially if those certain people have influence in their life or if it's family. Like it can be hard to shift relationships from, I was with these people, I give my life to Christ, now I'm trying to live for Christ, but these people are still talking to me and still trying to get me to go back to my old ways of living and still doing this, or they're teasing me or they're mocking me. That's a unique challenge that new Christians face. And you can encourage them and say, you know what? Keep going in the right direction. You can encourage them in that. And number three, becoming biblically literate. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. Maybe you grew up in a Christian household where there were Bibles and, like, you went to church and, like, it, like, Christian, like, you grew up in a Christian household, so you know kind of like a lot of scripture and things like that. But a lot of people do not. Like, they did not grow up in a Christian. They didn't grow up reading the Bible. They didn't grow up going to church. And now they're trying to read the Bible. Maybe I've met people who in their, like, 40s, 50s, 60s are trying to read the Bible for the first time in their life. And they're trying to figure out, okay, how does the Old Testament connect to the New Testament? And who's Moses? And who's David? And who's, and, like, how does Paul fit into this? And, like, this book of Revelation seems to be talking about some stuff that hasn't happened yet. And, like, they're trying to become biblically literate. And I think sometimes we can forget that, because maybe you've been in church your whole life and you've read scripture. You've read through the Bible over and over and over again. And you've read verses sometimes that people have never even seen before. You can encourage someone and say, you know what? God will reveal to you in his time what he wants you to do. Because all three of these, unlearning old habits, shifting relationships, and becoming biblically literate, can be daunting. But you can encourage them. Then in verse 16, Paul switches back now. So it's important to catch the switch here. So he switches back to addressing everyone in the room. If you remember in verse 15, he was talking to those who may not fully understand what he's talking about just yet. That was specific for verse 15. Then in verse 16, notice the switch here. He goes back to addressing the entire congregation. He does it in one verse. And he says, no matter who you are or where you fall in the like spiritually mature spectrum, everyone listen to verse 16. And look at what he says. Only let us live up to what we have what? Already attained. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Here's what that means. Here's what Paul is telling them by saying that. He says, everyone, you may not know everything about God yet, but you do know some things. He has shown you some things. He has made some things clear to you. And whatever that is, wherever you fall on the spectrum here, whatever the God has taught you in your life so far to this date, whatever he has made clear to you so far, whatever you know to do, just live that out. Apply that in your life. Don't go backwards in your spiritual life. Whatever level you're on, live up to that level. So for those in the room who are newer to the faith, like live out what Jesus has taught you so far. For those of you in the room who've been in the faith for a while now, whatever Jesus has taught you, live that out. Wherever you are in your walk with Christ, live that out. So I created this picture. Here's an illustration that I want to put up that can hopefully help us understand. So if you notice at the very top, you may have to squint, at the very top is the cross of Christ. And you see there's three people climbing the mountain. Now, some of us in here may be like at the very top, like you've been a Christian for a while and you've been like, you're pretty spiritually mature. You're investing in the lives of others and doing that. Some of you may be like in the middle. Some of you may be brand new Christians. Here's what Paul is saying, like with this, wherever you are, don't go backwards. Don't turn around and start going back down the mountain. Like keep living up to whatever you have attained. To keep living up, keep moving forward in your journey. Keep going towards Christ. Whatever you have attained, just keep moving forward. And then like when you do that, what does this do? It keeps you from feeling the need to like compare yourself to others. Because you're not focused on like other people. You're focused on your relationship with Jesus. So let me ask you, are you living up to what you have attained? Attain simply means things that you've learned from God or things that you've learned about God. What have you attained? What has he revealed to you that you need to live up to today? Like maybe you've attained that God is forgiving and now you can live up to that and stop beating yourself up for every past mistake. Maybe you've attained that God is a provider and now you can trust him when things seem out of control in your life. Maybe you've attained that God is a God of peace and now you can live up to that and stop worrying about things outside of your control. Or maybe you've attained that God is gracious, but he's also holy. And like he's revealed to you, he's made clear to you some sin, some area of your life where you need to repent and start trusting the Holy Spirit. Whatever you have attained, live up to that. Amen? Wherever you are in your walk with Christ, don't turn around and go backwards. Keep going forward. Keep going up the mountain. It doesn't matter where someone else is. It's where we are, what Jesus has taught us so far. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. And so I want to pause for a moment, and I want to talk for a brief moment to the young people, kids, youth, teenagers in the room for a moment. Let me just say this. You don't have to be an adult to attain things from the Lord. Let me say that again. You do not have to be an adult to attain things from the Lord. At your age right now, God can reveal things to you. Like you can attain things from God, and then you can go and live up to it. You can attain how God wants you to behave at school. you can attain how God wants you to obey your parents. And all the parents say what? Amen. You can attain if someone is a good friend or not. And then what? You go and live up to that, whatever God has revealed to you. So, like, attaining things, it's not about age. It's about willingness to obey. Let me say that again. It's not about age. It doesn't matter how old you are. It's about your willingness to obey. Because I know, I have people in my life, I know people who are younger than I am, but man, they are incredibly spiritually mature. And then I know people who are a lot older than I am that I can't necessarily say that about. So it's not about how old you are or how long you've been in church or how many Bible verses. You know, it's about your willingness to obey in any area of your life. Here's what we do. You submit to the Holy Spirit and you allow the Holy Spirit to then work in our hearts. Whatever it is God has been speaking to you about lately. And I feel like the Spirit is always speaking to us. Whatever he's been speaking to you about lately, just do that. Let us live up to what we have already attained. So that's the third indicator of a maturing Christian life, living up to what you've already attained. Then Paul spends the next portion of Scripture laying out why all of this is important, because when we do this, it helps us like become models for other believers to look to, and it also guards the church against those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And then we cross over into the final chapter of Philippians, chapter 4. And everything, and I mean everything, everything Paul has talked about so far in his letter today has been building up to this point about being spiritually mature, about how God is still working in the lives of others, about living up to what you've already attained. All of these have been building to this moment. There is an issue going on in the church at Philippi between two women named Euodia and Syntyche, starting in chapter 4, verse 2. And, like, we don't know exactly what they were arguing about. We don't know what the issue is between these two women. We don't know what it is. Paul doesn't say it in his letter. We have no other, like, clues or context around this. But whatever it is, whatever is going on between Euodia and Syntyche, it must have been pretty serious because Paul calls them out by name. And he does that. Remember, letters during this time were read out loud. So he puts their name in there. He calls them out by name so that when they heard their name, he could get their attention. It'd be like if we stood up and said, hey, Joel and Sam or something like that. Not that they're like into it, but that's just an example. They would then like perk up because they heard their name. That's the point. That's why Paul puts their name in here, because he wants to get there. He wants to make sure these two women are listening. And it's interesting, speaking of names, ironically enough, neither woman is actually living up to the name, to the meaning of her name. So Euodia means sweet fragrance. Syntyche means good partner. Neither of them are being sweet or good to each other. So I thought that was interesting. Their names mean something opposite of what they're actually doing right now. But again, we don't know what this is, but these two women are in some sort of conflict. And the fact that Paul calls them out in his letter means that it was probably a pretty severe argument that they were having that was threatening the unity of the church. That's what we have to know. It was threatening the unity of. So this wasn't like between the two of them. It was somehow infiltrating and like getting into the health and the vibrancy of this church. So look at verses 2 and 3. Paul pleads with both of them to be of the same mind in the Lord. But I want you to notice this here. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So, and then he says, yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Notice that in verse 3. Notice that. So get this. These women have stood with Paul. They've contended at his side in the cause of the gospel. But now they're in a conflict with each other. And not just any conflict, a conflict that is so severe that Paul has to call it out because it's become a threat to the church. So this shows us, and we've talked about this before, Antioch. We've talked about this before. Christians have conflict too. Like, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're never going to get into it with someone. Like, we have conflict with other Christians. But I think this verse, and I love the way Paul writes it here, I think this verse also shows us something else. In that it's possible to not just be in conflict with someone, but to be stuck in conflict with someone. To be stuck in it with someone in the church. Like it's one thing to have a conflict with a church member and like quickly resolve it between the two of you. It's another thing to be stuck in it. And that's where Euodia and Syntyche are. They're stuck in conflict. Which is why Paul then like pleads with them to be of the same mind in the Lord. So he doesn't just tell them, hey, agree with each other. He doesn't say, just come to a resolution. He doesn't just say, hey, you two, cut that out. He says, be of the same mind, not of your own mind, be of the same mind in the Lord. What does that mean? It means the reason they're stuck in conflict is because they're stuck in their own minds. They're stuck in their own ways of thinking. They're not thinking of the Lord. They have their own minds, and that's what's causing them to be stuck. That's why it's infiltrating the church. But when they get out of their own minds and they adopt the mind of Christ, then that's when things will start to change. So like we said earlier, conflict is a part of life. So the next time you're stuck in conflict with someone, the best thing you can do is like not try to convince the other person that you're right or they're wrong. Don't sit there and try to like test your negotiation skills or your persuasion skills. The best thing you can do is start thinking like Jesus. That's how we can resolve conflict. Start thinking like Jesus. How did Jesus think? Well, Paul laid that out to us a few weeks ago. He humbled himself, even when it was hard. He considered the needs of others over himself. And then what do we do? We model after that. We humble ourselves, even when we don't want to, even if we think we're right, even if we know we're right. You ever known that you're right, but you still want like, and you want to, well, never mind. But like, he humbled himself. So like, when you're stuck in conflict, maybe one of the best things you can do, like Jesus, humble yourself, even when you don't want to. Even when it's hard, that's what our Savior did. And we model our lives after our Savior. Consider the needs of others. That's what Jesus did. This is how we get out of conflict. This is what Paul meant earlier in his letter when he commanded them, let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus. That command also applies to when you're not seeing eye to eye with someone. Your spouse, your kid, a coworker, whoever, a church member. Like, let the mind of Christ rule. That's why he tells, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to like be of the same mind, what? In the Lord. Because it's only Jesus that can give us a way of thinking that resolves conflict. And then what does the mind of Christ do when you're in conflict with someone? Well, here's the number one thing it does. It destroys your pride. It destroys my pride. And then what happens when your pride is gone? Well, you humble yourself. You apologize when you need to. You reconcile when you need to. And you stop pointing fingers. And most importantly, when pride is gone, conflict will start to go away. And when conflict is gone, unity is restored in the body of Christ. That is what a maturing Christian does. And that's the fourth indicator. Constantly seek to have the mind of Christ, even in conflict. We don't necessarily try to always avoid conflict, because like we said, conflict is a part of life. But we go into it making sure we have the mind of Christ. We get out of our own thinking, and we get into the thinking of Jesus. Amen? The Word of God demands a response. The Word of God demands a response. So I'm going to summarize. I'm going to put here's our summary points. And I want you to think about this. Which of these four, or maybe it's more than one, do you need to respond to God on? Maybe it's number one. Maybe you've gotten to a place in life where you feel like you have the answers and like you're no longer listening to God or to like people that he's bringing into your life. And you've gotten to this place where you feel like you don't have room to grow. You don't have room to mature. Paul tells us, look, a mature Christian realizes they haven't attained, they haven't grown up all this yet. Not that I've already obtained all of this. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, I'm telling you to do this, but I'm still working on this myself. Maybe you need to humble yourself, like number one, and realize and understand you have room to grow. That's what a mature Christian does. Maybe number two, maybe we need to start extending patience and grace to others who are still growing. Maybe you have a tendency to kind of like judge or criticize someone who falls short in some areas where you may not fall short, and you look down on others. Paul says what? To those of you who don't fully understand this yet, God will make that clear in his time. Maybe you can remind someone, hey, God is still working in your life. Maybe you need to respond by living up to what you have already attained. Again, what has Jesus been speaking to you about lately in your life? And then go and live up to that. Remember the mountain. It doesn't matter where other people are. It's where you are in your walk with Christ. If you gave your life to Christ last week, or if you gave your life to Christ 40 years ago, live up to what you have attained, knowing that he will continue to reveal things to you. He'll continue to grow. What we don't want to do is turn around and start going backwards. Live up to what you've attained. And then finally, number four, maybe you need to respond by constantly seeking to have the mind of Christ in conflict. Chances are you are in conflict with someone right now, whether it be someone sitting next to you, someone in your family, someone on your job, anyone. Chances are you are in conflict with someone, or you will soon be in conflict with someone. Just like Paul pleaded with Yodia and Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. We should seek to have the mind of Christ. We get out of our minds. We get out of our ways of thinking, and we say, Jesus, show me what you want me to do. Amen.